Well, welcome back. This is Lesson 21, a continuation of Lesson 20 on our Saviors, Yahweh and Yahushua. We'll just continue off on the Lordship of Yahushua. And remember, Lordship is in Hebrew is the word Adon. We'll get into that shortly. But we're going to see that Christ is our Master. And so we're really, when we're talking about salvation, we are talking about entering into a servant-master relationship voluntarily. And so we're going to see that Yahushua is the Lord, and we can see that in Luke 2, verse 11. And we see that it says that there has been born unto you, these are the messengers speaking to the shepherds on the day Christ was born, that there has been born unto you this day a Savior, a Soter, who is, or from Sozo, who is Christ the Lord in the city of David. In chapter 6, verse 46, we're going to see something very important about Lordship. And this, I think, many people miss. Chapter 6, verse 46 and 47. And why call ye me Lord, Lord, and do not the thing that I say? Everyone coming unto me and hearkening unto my words and doing them. See, there's a question. We're talking about lordship, and what is lordship? Coming unto me and hearkening unto my words and doing them. I will suggest to you who he is like. So lordship, if I say Yahushua is my Lord, then there better be some works that people can see that validate what I'm actually saying. We also see lordship in chapter 2, that Christ is Lord or Master, in chapter 2, verse 32 to 36. The same Yahushua hath Yahweh raised up, whereunto all we are witnesses. Now this is on the day of Pentecost, Peter is doing this. By the right hand of Yahweh, therefore, having been exalted, also the promise of the Holy Ruach, having received from the Father, he hath poured out these which you yourselves do see and hear. For David hath not ascended into the heavens, but hath said himself, saith Yahweh unto my Adon, sit thou at my right hand, until I make thy foes thy footstools. That's quoting Psalms 110:1. Surely then let all the house of Israel know that both Lord and Messiah hath Yahweh made him, even the same Yahushua whom he crucified. So we see that Christ obviously is Lord. One thing we must correct and look at scriptures also, you know, many people state, ask Jesus to come into your heart. Well, it never says that any place. You know, invite Jesus in. Well, where does it ever say that? Where, do we have any scriptures that validate this at all? All right, so let's get back to what it's saying is, if you make him your Lord, which means I'm going to be doing what you're asking me to do, that's what we're required to do, into a servant-master relationship. So I think if you ask people for salvation, do you want to serve the Lord Yahushua? That's what the real question is, because if he is going to be your Lord, then that's going to make you his servant. And so, do you want to serve? And that gets people to start thinking, because this is a commitment. But if we look at that Philippians 2, 9, we'll see some more things on lordship. And this one's very important. Philippians 2, 9 through 11. Wherefore also Yahweh uplifted him, Yahushua, far on high, and favored him with a name which is above every name, in order that in the name of Yahushua every knee might bow, of beings in heaven and on earth and underground, and every tongue might openly confess that Yahushua, Mashiach, is Master. So that's what the word Lord means, Master, unto the glory of Yahweh. This is a great showing you how he became servant in order to become Lord. Let's just read this from the beginning. In verse 5, in Philippians 2, 5, the same thing esteemed in yourselves, which also is in Christ Yahushua, who, in the form of Yahweh subsisting, not a thing to be seized, accounted the being equal with Yahweh, but himself emptied, taking, and here's our example, taking a servant's form. Why? Because who is his Adam? Who is his, it's Yahweh. Coming to be in men's likeness, and in fashion being found as a man, humbled himself, becoming obedient as far as death, yea, death upon the cross. Yahushua made himself servant first and foremost before he ever became master. Romans chapter 10, verses 1 through 13, and this is what we generally use for salvation, is Romans 10, 9 and 10. We got to remember this is addressed to the Hebrews or the Jews at that particular time, but we're going to read 1 through 13 and get it in its full context. Brethren, which is Israel, the delight of my own heart and my supplication, Yahwehward, is that in their behalf are for salvation. What's our context? Salvation, being saved from what? Being saved from the second death, which is being thrown into the lake of fire. Verse 2, for I bear them witness that they have a zeal for Yahweh, but not according to correct knowledge. For not knowing Yahweh's righteousness and their own seeking to establish, unto the righteousness of Yahweh have they not submitted. For Christ is the end of law for righteousness unto everyone that believeth. To our age, that's correct. For Moses writeth that as touching the righteousness that is in that is by the law, the man that hath done it shall live thereby. Whereas the righteous by faith thus speaketh, do not say in thy heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is, to bring Christ down, or who shall ascend unto the abyss, that is, to bring up Christ from among the dead. But what saith it? Near thee is the declaration, in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the declaration of the faith which we proclaim, that if thou shalt confess the declaration with thy mouth that Yahushua is Lord, and shalt believe with thine heart that Yahweh awoke him from among the dead, the word raised is igaro, awoke him from among the dead, thou shalt be sozo, or yasha, saved. For in heart it is to be believed unto righteousness, and by mouth it is to be confessed unto salvation. For the scripture saith, no one that resteth faith thereupon shall be put to shame. For there is no distinction of Jew or Greek, for the same Lord is Lord of all, or Master, being rich unto all who call upon him. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we see that. So now we got to reconcile, remember, with James, faith and works. And when somebody says you're the master, then there are going to be some works that are going to follow that conviction. So we must think of lordship, making somebody your master, as a covenant, a long-term relationship, as marriage is. It's a servant-master relationship, a submission and service relationship. I think going into the armed services is another example. When you're making a relationship, you know if I'm going to join the military in whatever country you're in, there's requirements where I'm going to be a servant and to do as I am told to do. So we're going to look at the word Adon, which is the Hebrew word for Lord. That's 0113 in the Strong's numbering system. And the word servant, which is habet, which is the Strong number 05650. So lordship and servant, or master and servant, we must look at them together to understand what is entailed when you make somebody your master, your servant. So we're going to see these words together, and we're going to begin in Genesis 19, verse 1 and 2. And it reads, so the two messengers went in towards Sodom at eventide, Lot being seated in the gate of Sodom. So Lot beheld and rose up to meet them, and bowed himself with his face to the earth, and he said, behold, I pray you, my Adon, my lords, turn aside, I pray you, into the house of your servant, which is Ebed, and tarry the night and bathe your feet, so shall you rise early and go on your way. That was a Lord, Adon, and Ebed relationship. Lord, servant, or master, servant relationship. Now if we go to Genesis 24:9, we'll see some more examples. So the servant placed his hand, that's Ebed, under the thigh of Abraham, his Adon, Lord, and swore to him over this thing. So here's Abraham's the Adon, Lord, why the servant is the Ebed, or servant of Abraham. We're looking at, let's look at 1 Samuel 26:17. And this is concerning David and Saul. And Saul knew the voice of David and said, "Thy voice is this, my son David?" And David said, "My voice, my lord, O Adon, or king." So, "My voice, my lord, O king," or Adon. And he said, "Wherefore is it that my lord, Adon, is in pursuit of his servant, Ebed? For what have I done, or what is in my hand that is wrong?" So David and Saul was a master-servant relationship. And we go to Psalms 123, 1 and 2. Psalms 123, 1 and 2. "Unto thee have I lifted up mine eyes, O thou who art enthroned in the heavens. Lo, as the eyes of men's servants are unto the hand of their masters, and as the eyes of the maidservant unto the hand of her mistress, so are our eyes unto Yahweh our Elohim, unto until that he show us favor." So we're seeing a master-servant relationship. And the last occurrence we'll look at will be in Malachi verse 1. And it reads, "A son will honor a father, and a servant," or Ebed, "his Adon, his Lord. If then a father I am, where is my honor?" This is Yahweh talking to Israel. "And if a don, or Lord, I am, where is my reverence, saith Yahweh of hosts? To you, ye priests, who despise my name, and yet say, wherein have we despised thy name?" So, this is the servant-Lord relationship, and this is all connected with salvation or being saved. A person entering into servitude, voluntary servitude, must read the covenant or agreement before he enters into the covenant. So an example, when we're offering somebody salvation or making available salvation to them, what we're asking them to do is give up lordship. So whoever was their master, it could have been themselves or another god of some kind, or it could be lust of the flesh, or it could be government, it could be a multitude of different items. He must give up that, or he or she must give up that lordship to make Yahushua his master, which means that he's going to become a servant to Yahushua. That is what's entailed in Romans 10, 9, and 10, and in salvation. And we're going to see this in Exodus 21, verses 1 through 6. What we're going to be discussing now is a voluntary servitude. And so here is a servant who sold himself into slavery because of economic position, possibly. And now his tour of duty is done, and so he can leave. But he's going to voluntarily want to stay with his master. His master. And so this is really what we're doing when we confess Romans 10:9. So 21 verses 1 through 6. "Now these are the regulations which thou shalt put before them. When thou shalt acquire a servant who is a Hebrew, 6 years shall he serve, but in the seventh shall he go out freely for naught. And if by himself he came in, by himself shall he go out. And if he was married, then shall his wife go out with him. if his Adon or Lord gave him a wife, and she hath borne him sons or daughters, the wife and her children shall be her lord's, Adon's, and he shall go out by himself. But if the servant shall plainly say, I love my lord, my Adon, and my wife and my sons, I will not go out free. Then shall his Adon or lord bring him near unto Yahweh, or to Elohim, and shall bring him near unto the door, or unto the doorpost, and his Adon, or lord, shall pierce his ear with an awl, so shall he serve him all his life. And this is what really the commitment, what we're doing is, when we make Yahushua our master, we're saying that I'm choosing a servant relationship. And I don't think many people realize that when they are asked to be brought to the altar and they say, come down here and confess your sins and receive salvation. We're going to see this account also in Deuteronomy 15, verses 12 through 17, which I'll read. When thy brother, a Hebrew man or a Hebrew woman, selleth himself unto thee, then shall he serve thee 6 years, and in the seventh year shalt thou let him go out free from thee. And when thou lettest him go out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go out empty. Thou shalt richly load him out of thy flock, and out of thy threshing floor, and out of thy wine vat, of that wherewith Yahweh thy Elohim hath blessed thee, shall thou give unto him. And thou shalt remember that a servant, or Ebed, thou was in the land of Egypt, and that Yahweh thy Elohim redeemed thee. For this cause am I commanding thee this thing today. And it shall be, if he shall say unto thee, I will not go away from thee, because he loveth thee and thy household, because he is well off with thee, then shalt thou take it all and thrust it through his ear into the door, so shall he be thy servant all his life. So there's another voluntary relationship of servitude. So we really need to tie these to Romans 10:9. Because it's not asking Jesus into our heart like a vacation. So if a person came up to you and said, hey, would you want a free vacation to Hawaii? You'd say, absolutely, I'll take it. Well, it's not free. You're going to have to do some things. And, well, that changes everything because then I might not take it. So when we're going to entering into a servant-master relationship, we must realize there's something required on our part. And if we don't believe there is, then we're really misled. Servantship requires lordship. Lordship is required obedience. And remember in Luke 6, verse 46, you say, you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say. Well, that's not lordship. And so when you're looking at faith and works, their mouth is saying, Lord, Lord, but there's no works to validate what they're actually saying. So obviously they have not made him as Lord. The scriptures plainly show us that all of our existence deals around lordship, who we're going to serve. And Yahweh is our Savior, he's our Redeemer, and he sent his son Yahushua to become our Savior and Redeemer as secondary. And we have to obey Yahushua. So before Yahushua was born, Yahweh was the Lord, and people would obey him. Now he has put Yahushua in his position as Lord, as Pharaoh did to Joseph, and we must obey Yahushua. So lordship is everything, which really should be master. And so I think most of us don't even connect with Lord, but we connect with master. And many times master has a negative connotation. But no, it doesn't. You know, it still puts down that we're a servant and we have a master. And I do what my master says, and I've done this voluntarily. I've entered into this relationship. So if we look at his lordship, in chapter 19 of Revelations, verses 11 through 16, we'll see his lordship. And I saw heaven set open, and lo, a white horse, and he that was sitting thereon, called Faithful and True, and in righteousness doth he judge and make war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many diamonds, having a name written, which no one knoweth but himself, and arrayed with a mantle sprinkled with blood, and his name hath been called the Word of Yahweh. And the armies which were in heaven were following him upon white horses, clothed with fine linen, white, pure, and out of his mouth is going forth a sharp sword, that therewith he may smite the nations, and he shall shepherd them with a scepter of iron, and he shall tread the winepress of the wrath of the anger of Yahweh Elohim. And he hath upon his mantle and upon his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. King of Kings and Lord of Lords. The new heaven and new earth, he is king, which means he's our Lord and our master. One thing we have in common is if you are a believer, you have made Yahushua your master and voluntarily have got into that relationship. The people who have not are refusing his lordship or his master. They will not bow the knee, and they do not want to live in a place on the new earth where Yahushua is king or Yahweh is king. So they refuse to do that, which is a rebellion. It's not that they don't know. They do know. But there's rebellion in their particular part, so they prefer the second death to be destroyed. Our duty is very explicitly stated in 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And so when we lead somebody to salvation, we should also have this right next to Ephesians 2:8. Or to Romans 10:9, all right? This is paramount to tie in with salvation. And so if there's an altar call, this is what's required of you. So in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, 14 and 15 reads, "For the love of the Christ constraineth us, having judged this, that one in behalf of all died. Hence they all died." Yahushua served in a servant relationship and died for us. "And in behalf of all died he, in order that they who live no longer for themselves should live." Here's our requirement. Christ died in order that they who live no longer for themselves should live, but for him who in their behalf died and was awoken. So, when we're entering into a salvation relationship, we are exchanging living for ourselves and doing what we wanted to do to living for Christ and Yahweh and doing what they want to do. We see this also in 1 Corinthians 7:22, a bond-servant relationship. This is 1 Corinthians 7:22 through 23. "For who is the Lord?" "For he who in the Lord was called being a bond servant is a free man of the Lord. In like manner, he that was called being a free man is Christ's bond servant. With a price have you been bought. Do not become bond servants of men." So we have been bought with a price, and we are the bond servants voluntarily. It doesn't make anybody become a bond servant for Christ. So we see, what are we supposed to be doing with our salvation? We're going to see that in Ephesians 2:10. And so, living for Christ instead of ourselves, we see in Ephesians 2:10, His, in fact, we are, His workmanship, Yahweh's workmanship, created in Christ Yahushua upon a footing of good works, which Yahweh prepared beforehand that therein we might walk. And so our duty as be making Yahushua our Lord, making him our master and savior, is to do the good works that we're called on to do. That's also in Titus 2:7, 14. And actually they're called, in that particular case, noble works, which we'll take a look at. 2:7, chapter 2, verse 7. "In all things, showing thyself an example of noble works." That was to Titus. In verse 14, "Who gave himself up in our behalf, Yahushua, that he might redeem us from all manner of lawlessness, We want to stop lawlessness, that's works, and purify from himself a people as his own treasure, zealous of noble works. So we're supposed to be zealous of noble works. Romans 7:4 is written as good fruit. So then, my brethren, ye also were made dead unto the law through the body of the Christ, to the end you might become another's. His, from among the dead, was awoken, in order that we might bring forth fruit unto Yahweh. So that is good works also. And we see this also in Colossians 1:10 of good works. So as to walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, in every good work bearing fruit and growing in the personal knowledge of Yahweh. So lordship is tied to good works. Now, when you've made, you know, in our particular situation, when you've made Yahushua your Lord in this age of grace and actually have validated, you know, if a person is cohabitating with a woman, let's just say, for instance, he's cohabitating, they've been having sexual intercourse or sexual relationship, he comes to a church service, all right, somebody presents to him Christ Yahushua for salvation, and he comes down to the altar to make Jesus, or take Jesus into his heart, or however they say it, and then you ask him and say, okay, now you're going to stop cohabitating with that woman, and he says no, then he hasn't made Yahushua his Lord. If there's no intentions to turn from his darkness, then Yahushua is not his master, so he hasn't made him his master. So, you know, so the person, if he said yes, I'm going to do that, he goes to the person and says, we're not going to cohabitate anymore, I'm living by myself or with another male or female, all right, to cleanse myself from this and make my way right, then that is lordship. And so the works that we see in James is validating what he's actually saying. If he's not going to cut that off, then he doesn't have salvation, because he never made Yahushua his master. He never became the servant to Yahushua. So we must get these things straight. And so we also have to look at, many times people have never even heard of Yahushua, so how can they enter into a servant relationship unless they know what's required of them? And at least they got to know the Ten Commandments. You know, the Sabbath is not appropriate right now, but all the rest of the nine. And say, when you make Yahushua your master, you're going to attempt not to do any of these. Do you agree to that? And if they say, well, I don't think so, then Yahushua is not their Lord. All right, so they must be able to not to murder, not to steal, not to fornicate, not to, you know, to honor their father and their mother. That's all part of the deal of lordship and master. Now, we'll break off on some other things to take into consideration. Good works is a manifestation of faith. Deeds are a manifestation of service. Obedience is a manifestation of lordship. And lordship, obviously, is living for him. Now, we'll cover a few different items that we haven't covered so far. And these are going to be a hypothesis. All right? So these are good questions that we have. You know, what happens to babies when they die? Or let's just talk about anybody else. There's been billions of people who have never heard about Yahweh or Christ. And even though they were born after Christ had paid the price, what's going to happen to these people? And so I'm going to go to Romans 2:17 for my evidence. They're adults. They lived on an island. Nobody ever told them about Christ. They didn't know how to read. And so we have billions of people like this. So how do we handle these situations? Well, in Romans chapter 2, verse 17 to 29... If you read that, I'm going to bring it out at the end in verse 28 and 29. For not he who is one in appearance is a Jew, nor is that which is such an appearance in flesh circumcision. But he who is one in secret is a Jew, and that is circumcision which is of the heart in spirit or in ruach and not in letter, who prays is not of men but of Yahweh. So this particular section of scripture is dealing with people who are Jews but not doing the law, and non-Jews who are actually doing the law. And so we're still looking at works. We're going to see, and so in my opinion, and this is my hypothesis, the people who did not hear about Christ are going to receive life age abiding according to their works. And we kind of see this in Matthew, even though they lived in this age. They never had a chance to hear about Christ. But in Matthew 25, and this is the goat judgment, the sheep goat judgment. We're not going to read the whole thing, but it's Matthew 25, 31 to 46. But we'll go ahead and read it. But whensoever the Son of Man shall come in his glory, and all the messengers with him, then will he sit on his throne of glory. And there shall be gathered before him all the nations, and he will separate them one from another, just as the shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep indeed on his right hand, but the goats on his left. Then will the king say to those on his right hand, Come ye, the blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I hungered, and you gave me to eat. I thirsted, and you gave me to drink. A stranger was I, and you took me home. Naked, and you clothed me. Sick, and you visited me. In prison was I, and you came unto me. Then will the righteous answer him, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry and feed thee, or thirsty and gave thee drink? And when saw we thee a stranger and took thee home, or naked and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And answering, the king will say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these, my least brethren, unto me ye did it. That's all works. Then will he say unto those who also on his left hand, Depart from me, accursed ones, into the age abiding fire, which will be the second death, which hath been prepared for the adversary and his messengers. For I hungered, and you gave me not to drink. I was thirsty, and you gave me not to drink. A stranger was I, and you took me not home. Naked, and you clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and you visited me not. Then will they also answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry or thirsty? And even there he's calling him Lord, but this is a parable. Or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and ministered not unto them. Then will he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it not unto one of these least, neither unto me did ye it. And these shall go away into age abiding correction, but the righteous into age abiding life. So we get to see that in my hypothesis, the people who didn't hear, they're going to be based on receiving life age abiding or receiving the second death upon their works. Now, let's consider babies who never had a chance on anything. My hypothesis on this would be all mankind has been given a choice, whether to bow to Yahushua, Yahweh the Creator, or to rebel against him. That's what our decision. So Cain rebelled, Abel did not. Esau rebelled, Jacob did not. So what happens to babies? And so in my opinion, the best place that they could be born, resurrected, would be in Revelation chapter 20, in the new thousand-year earth. So Christ is going to have a kingdom on earth for 1,000 years. The headquarters is going to be Zion, or Jerusalem. He's going to have a temple there. And I think the best place would be for these people, these children, to be raised from the dead. They'd be given life, and now they get to make their own decisions, whether they're going to make Yahushua their Lord, or they're going to rebel against Yahushua and Yahweh. So that's my comment on children who are not born. The problem we have is once you've got the doctrine of hell and the immortality of the soul, it causes so many problems. These are man-made doctrines which we've discussed in other sections. And so people come up with babies going to heaven, all right, because they are told that nobody's dead. And so that caused the problem. If nobody's dead, they got to be in some place. And so to them, they got to be in heaven or they got to be in hell. Well, there's no way they should be in hell because they haven't done anything wrong. Well, why should they be in heaven at the same time? All right. If that was the case, then abortionists should be congratulated because they're putting all these babies in heaven, which is just ludicrous and actually frightening. But that's what the doctrine of dying and going to heaven is actually made. And that's the doctrines of men. If we have, like the Word says, that people actually die and they're waiting for the resurrection, we have no problem whatsoever. All right? Because at this particular time, they can be judged. And so the immortality of the soul, done away with, there's no such thing. The teaching of hell, you can ask people, what Hebrew word are you saying when you say hell? And we've gone through this also, and it's not Sheol. So if everybody's waiting for the resurrection, which they are, and that includes dead babies, that includes people who've never had a chance, I believe the best place for them is going to be, and the purpose of this thousand-year kingdom, 1,000 years is a long time. The United States is only 250 years old. 1,000 years is a heck of a long time. Are going to be populated by these people who never knew they're going to grow up and make their own choices. And then at the end, when the rebellious people come against Christ, they're going to be destroyed. And people who reject his lordship, his master, and rebel against him are choosing the second death. Then, after all that's done, Christ judges, and then death and Sheol and all the people who have rejected Yahweh's lordship and Yahushua's lordship shall be thrown into the lake of fire. So now there's no more death, there's no more disobedience, and so now we have wrangled up all the people who want to bow and serve Yahushua and Yahweh. And that starts Revelations 21 and 22. And so from then on, no more death, no more Sheol, no more disobedience. The people who are going to be there are all people who elected to be there. They want to be there. Most people are trying to save, in my opinion, most people are trying to offer salvation is to save people from hell, this hell that they've created, which is admirable. And so but that's not what it's about. The person's not to save people from hell. It's asking a person whether they want to let the Lord Yahushua be their master, and they enter into a servant relationship. So we'll go ahead and end on that. And let's just go to the Word and instead of the traditions of man to correct these information. So we realize that salvation, our Savior, first and foremost, is Yahweh. Our Redeemer is Yahweh. Secondary is He sent His Son, Yahushua, as a representative to save us and to redeem us. He became a servant to His Adon, Lord, which is Yahweh, to show us an example that we now can become the servant to our Lord, which is Yahushua, to do His thing. So, we'll go ahead and hear from our Father. It was a word of prophecy, according to 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1 and 39. Well, Father, we thank You for these words, and we thank You for these people listening to this teaching, that we can get a great foundation upon Your Word, that we're not blown about with every wind of doctrine, that we see that salvation is dependent upon what age you were born in. And we see the clarity and clearness that we can actually teach our children and people around us a great foundation. So when somebody tries to knock us off the foundation, we're very well rooted. That there is no hell, there is no heaven in this particular situation where people are dead. They're waiting for the resurrection from among the dead to be awoken. And some will live to life age abiding and some will perish. Just like John 3:16 said, apolumai and sozo, which we've done before. So we thank You for these words through our Lord and Savior. Thank You, Mashiach Yahushua, for redeeming us and saving us by shedding Your blood and dying such a horrible death that You did. And through You we come to our Father. Amen. My sons and my daughters and my children, walk forth in this day in the brilliance of My Word and the shining brilliance that I've cast upon in your eyes, so you can see clearly And so you can go ahead and separate yourself from the darkness of this world and walk in my light. As people look upon you, they will beam and they will say, what do they have that I don't have? And that will draw them to me, because there is another world coming. A world that's far, far superior to anything that you've ever experienced. So keep your eyes, as Abraham did, upon this new city and new earth that will be coming, in order that we may live together and fellowship together and never have any problems together. So at this particular time, hold fast to what I have told you. I have given you the strength to endure all temptations and trials, to walk forth and fulfill your mission in following me and distributing my word and my deeds to all that come into contact with you. Thank you, Father. Amen.